Father, we thank you because you are good and you bestow your goodness upon us. You share it. You love us so deeply, Lord. Let that fact never escape us. Let us be always mindful of who you are and what you've done for us and your care and concern for us continually, Lord. I pray this morning that as we look into your word, that our hearts would be very soft to receive what you would have to say to us. I pray that we would be doers of your word. I pray that these words would transform us, Lord. They would make us more like you, Lord. I pray for our church body, that our church body would be exactly as you want it to be, Lord. That it would be your precious bride, that it would be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Help us to depend on your Holy Spirit for everything that happens here, Lord. And we love you so much, and I love these people so much. And let us worship you together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James. Starting a new chapter this morning, James chapter 2. Now, as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Who in here really loved school? Just really loved school? Anybody? Keep your hands up. I would say both high school and college just loved it. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Yes, the school part. Yes. Okay, keep your hands up. Okay, everybody look around. Look around at these people who love school. Okay, you can put your hands down. Did you see them? Those are probably the people you couldn't stand when you're going through school. Or they were probably the people that you got your homework from or tried to cheat on. But when we think about things like school, it's so oriented to achievement and performance, isn't it? And we evaluate and size people up based on grades, based on their ability to really just reproduce information that was given to them. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But we as people who have to deal with the laws and the rules of the world, we have to deal with this idea of performance and standard and quota and what can you do for me? One of my favorite things to watch when I watch TV is NFL Network. And once a year they do the NFL Combine. Has anybody ever heard of that? Can I see a show of hands? A couple over here. So the NFL Combine. So what is that? Basically the top players from college who want to go into the NFL, they go through this rigorous testing where they're sizing them up so much so, and so minutely are they scrutinized to every single detail that they're given Wunderlich tests where it tests their intelligence. Their hands are measured. Of course, the big ones are the 40-yard dash, how fast are you, the bench press, how much can you bench. And these guys are put under the microscope and gauged on their ability to do things and to make money for teams on their abilities. The reason I'm saying all that is because the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is not performance oriented. And the reason is because Jesus already performed perfectly. And for a Christian, when we are in Christ, we are already the top student. We are already the top draft pick. We are already perfect in our performance because of Jesus Christ. Now, how that translates and works out in our life, that becomes then the truest, purest form of quote-unquote religion. The law or the rule, if we want to put it like that, in God's kingdom, is one thing. It's love. It's love. The Bible says that for Christians, we owe one another a debt, a gratitude of love. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14, it hits, 14 and 15, it hits on a very specific issue that we face and are challenged in regards to when it comes to the outworking of the life of Christ in and through us in regards to other people. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "For He Himself is our peace," speaking of Jesus, "who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." In other words, when Jesus brought us into His kingdom, He has removed the wall and the barrier of performance, orientation, and achievement orientation to religion and faith. And He's now completed all that needs to be completed. And here, get this. He's brought all people to Himself as one people. He's broken down those walls of separation of class and race and all of those barriers that we put up in society that separates us from one another. We live in a very segmented society. Even in our Christian faith, that we denominationalize our relationship with Christ, separating and putting artificial barriers and separations up, that makes us feel like, well, they're this and we're that. And not that a denomination in and of itself is bad. But when it becomes a barrier or a distinction that separates us, it is bad. Because I can promise you this, when we're in heaven, surrounded by believers worshiping Jesus, there's not going to be certain sections of people. And so Jesus came to break down all those walls, and the body of Christ should be the one place on earth where all people are all one in Jesus Christ. He is our identity. James speaks on this issue. And he speaks on this issue, which of course in our society now, we hear a lot about discrimination and racism, and that translates into all of society. And to be honest with you, that's never going to change. Because this is a fallen world, and part of our sin nature is to distinguish ourselves in one category, thus separating ourselves from other people in other categories. James wants us to know, wants to communicate what real faith looks like. And real faith, if you want to call it religion, is simply the outworking of God who lives inside of the believer's heart. What does that look like? It doesn't look like rules and regulations. It doesn't look like here's a category for those people and here's another for these people. Jesus broke down these barriers, shocking many of the religious people by speaking and associating with sinners, with Samaritans, with people who religious people wouldn't have anything to do with, tax collectors. Because of this one thing that James wants us to understand this morning, It's about genuine love for one another. If you want to understand what real faith looks like, it looks like love. And what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. That's what it looks like. And so notice with me in the Scriptures as we look at this in James chapter 2. Obviously, this was an issue in the church there. It still is today, obviously, right? But there were really intense, extreme barriers and separations from people, all different types of people. And those who were receiving this letter, they were new Christians, and he was teaching them that they needed to let go of all these artificial barriers. So we notice in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." So he's talking about the importance, one, of what we have. I want you to notice that. The preciousness of the faith that we have in Christ. It's the most valuable thing that we have, isn't it? And he's teaching these Christians, he's saying, this faith that you have, understand how precious it is, how valuable it is, and what it took to have it. Look what God had to do for you to get this. And now we're stewards over that. Think about that. What do you mean, stewards? Well, we're caretakers of the things that God did. The message that we have. The working of Christ that now He's given us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He's given us such a precious, valuable thing. So we have to ask ourselves, how well are we caring for it? How well are we caring, one, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our relationship with God? And then how do we use that in our life? How do we use it in regards to other people? So he's saying that the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, the Lord of glory, don't hold that and section it off and have categories for it in a way where you are using it with discretion in who and how you use it. And he's going to go on and explain that. But please understand, what you and I have. The forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget the love of Christ and how His love was manifest in that He died for our sins so that others could have forgiveness. Think about the extent in which Jesus Christ went to save sinners. And now he says, you have been given the responsibility of having that now. The question is, what are we doing with our precious faith in Jesus Christ, living in a world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ? Don't hold it in a way where it's not open and available to everybody. He goes on and specifically talks about a certain situation. He says in verse 2, he says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. God forbid that would ever be something that would come into the church. especially this church, that in any way, shape, or form, that we would look upon people in different ways based on how they look, what they've achieved, what they've accomplished. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. And Jesus is not impressed with those things, is he? And as a church, then, it's seeing people as people. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves. This is where the rubber meets the road in this whole teaching. Am I a person that sizes people up like the NFL Combine? Am I a person that looks at people and grades them on how they look, on what they do, on their performance? Or do I really love people? That's the question. Do I really, really love people? Because Christ did, didn't he? He really, really, really loved people. He loved people more than he loved himself. He loved people so much so that he became like them to show them that love. And James, basically in his book, he's saying, you can talk about all this religious stuff, but I don't want to hear it. Do you really love people? Look at the people next to you, on the side of you, behind you. Do you really love them? And herein we find the heart of the gospel, of what we're doing here. We find that the heart of Christianity, and in fact, John says that the people will know you by your love for one another. That is the test. That is the sign of true religion. Now notice this in verse 4. He says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He said, that's what it comes down to. So what it comes down to is you're like those people in the Olympics that are watching the figure skating, and you're watching every move and every turn and every jump, and you're writing it down. Sometimes we can be like that as Christians. And we're writing everything down. They got a 10 for how they said hi when they walked in. But they got a 4 when they sat down because they had coffee in the sanctuary. But then when they were worshiping, they were really into it, so I give them a 10 for that. But when we went and greeted one another, they kind of blew me off, so I'm going to give them a 0 for that. And then we put it all together and say, here's your score, and this is how I'm going to treat you now. That's not love, right? He says when we act like that and when we evaluate one another in that way as unregenerated people, as people who are living by the standards of the world, when we do that, this is evil thoughts. Because again, the law, the rule of the kingdom of God is what? Love. And Jesus really loved us. Despite of us. How about that? He loved us despite us. And he's now taken residence in our heart so we can love one another despite us. He will empower that. If by faith we will choose not to put one another on a grid of measurement, but we would just love each other, not caring where we're from, what we've done, who we are, whether you're the president or you're homeless, that you are the same to us in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 5. getting me all worked up. I always wanted the sweat enough so I could have one of those rags that those guys have. But they keep it so cold in here, I never get to that. Amen, right? Amen. So he says, he goes in and kind of talks about how this thinking of categorizing people this way, how carnal it is, and how worldly and evil it is. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Isn't that interesting? Now, this is a general statement. This is not a 100% rule. Obviously, compared to the world, most of us are in the top 1% of the world in what we have. But it is true. And maybe you've observed this. It's so much easier to speak about the things of God to someone who doesn't have anything than someone who has everything, in most cases. And think about it. Someone who has a lot materialistically, when they come to Jesus, they have a lot to lose, don't they? When someone who is poor and has nothing comes to Jesus, they have everything to gain. And that's why the Bible says it is harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God, right? It's because the material things often hide or obscure the true need that people have. And I could say in general, some of my favorite people to be around are people that don't have anything. And he says, he makes that point. He says, these people, oftentimes, they're rich in faith. But isn't it interesting how we see people who are rich in things and how much we can revere and respect them and how much or how little we may think of someone who doesn't have anything but is rich in faith. See, that type of thinking is a worldly mindset. And if we are to go out and encounter those and seek out those who don't have as much, we will leave much of those interactions extremely blessed and encouraged. And a lot of times more so than when we meet with those who are filled with pride because of the things that they have attained. So he says, has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who what? You might want to circle that. Who are heirs of the kingdom? Are heirs of the kingdom people that attend church regularly? Could be, but that's not the category. The people who pray and fast often, who read the Bible a lot, we should be doing all those things, but let's not make the mistake to think that that's going to get us into heaven. Heirs of the kingdom are those who love God. Plain and simple. And don't we need to ask ourselves, am I religious or do I love God? It's a good question, isn't it? Do I love God? And if we do love God, you know what we're going to do? I didn't even need to say it, did I? If we really love God, we're going to really, really, really love people. Despite people. Or in spite of people. But see, that's what happens when we become Christians, is we have a heart for other people. And notice in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. So there's probably a specific situation that he was talking about. And you have dishonored him. And imagine the individual that was probably being spoken of that came to church that day, that maybe wanted to meet Jesus, that was desperate, in need of God's hand, God's touch, God's love, and when they came in, he was sized up and put in the corner, so to speak. While at the same time, the rich guy was put in the good seat. Did you know that Gandhi, in his biography, is a Hindu in India. And you know, in India, they have the caste system, which separates people by their class. And he saw in the Bible how the Bible can completely abolish that caste system. But when he went to go seek out a church, a Christian church, and he went into to the church, they told him, you're not our type of people. You need to go with your people. And he writes that he realized that Christianity, because of that, had nothing to offer him. But you see here, the importance of giving honor to other human beings. That's a good way to think of how we can practically love one another, is to really honor them. You know, it's unfortunate that a lot of times we wait till somebody dies to honor them. And I always thought, you know, at a funeral, I wonder if they knew all the way people thought about them. You know how you feel on your birthday, how awesome it is? What if people treated you like that all the time? Lots of cake and gifts. But you understand my point, that this is a whole new way of thinking, that we see people beyond their actions or deeper than their actions, and their actions are not who they are, but Christ is who they are, and how we treat one another is how we treat Christ. How tragic that would be, and that is, to the Bible student who studies his Bible over and over and reads it to the letter of the law and never comes to a brokenness in regards to the need to love people. That's what it all comes down to. And how do we love God? We love God by loving one another. That's how we love God. Jesus says, as you do it unto the least of these, so you do it unto me. Notice what he says. He says, you know, the poor guy, he comes in and you dishonor him, even though he's rich in faith and he doesn't have a lot of riches. But then the rich guy comes in, and the rich guy, notice what he says. He says, they oppress you and drag you into the courts, and they blaspheme, verse 7, that noble name by which you are called. Isn't that strange? That we have so much respect and honor in our flesh for those who have done well in the world, and yet these are the oftentimes people who are driven by money are the people who keep pressing down poor people. He says, dragging them in the court, continually taking advantage of them for their own gain. He says, you want to honor that? Is that what's honorable? He goes on, and now he talks about, and hopefully by this point, we've seen really the point is that you and I would really, 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 really love each other. And when we do, he says in verse 6, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So that's how we do it. That's how we do it. We are able to see through the eyes of Jesus in such a way where we're able to see others and treat them like we would want to be treated. And the deepest need of every human being is that people would love them. And so the manifestation of Christ in our life is such that we would prioritize other people in our life and our treatment of them, and that would be the outflowing of Jesus Christ in our life. But he says in verse 9, he says, but if you show partiality, you actually commit a sin. This is a sin to put people in categories and then treat them accordingly. And he says, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So he's saying, you want to live by this performance thing? And they were probably thinking, well, you know, I don't murder people, I don't cuss, I don't do... And so we're good, right? All the meanwhile, a poor guy's walking in and they're dishonoring him, but they're thinking they're fine because of all these things that they're doing, and they're missing the heart of God. They're completely missing it. He says in verse 10, he says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So our need for God to work in and through our life is so important, because as you go through this, as we go through the book of James, you realize it has to be the Holy Spirit working through our life. Otherwise, we can't do this. I can't be a Christian by myself. I can't live out the life of Christ without Christ. And remember, we don't have to perform anymore. We don't have to take tests anymore. But now, as a believer, true faith is simply the life of God living through us. And so it comes down to a matter of empowerment by God, which happens through our surrender, doesn't it? Happens through our surrender. It happens through our allowing of God to work in and through our life. He says in verse 11, he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So the point is, when you're on this evaluation system, this is what legalism does. A legalist measures everything, judges everything by his own standards, while they are missing the whole picture of the only requirement of God, and that's to love people. Actually, to love God and to love people. And so we finish with this last part in verse 12. And this is what it really comes down to. Verse 12 and 13, he says, so speak and so do, as those who will be judged by a different law, the law of what? A different law, the law of liberty. And then he says, for judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. You get that? What does that mean? It all comes down to a tender-hearted compassion towards one another, which is the heart of Jesus to you and to me. And we are beneficiaries of this mercy, of this tenderness, of this care of God constantly, where it's no longer us having to do. It's Jesus having done. Are you resting in that? And as you rest in that, may God give us this incredible heart that He has for people. And may He give us mercy and love that can see the heart of a person, the soul of the person, and may we be those lovers of souls of men. When it all comes down to it, it comes down to love, doesn't it? To know how much God has loved us, to comprehend the width, the height, the depth, the length of His love, is then to easily love other people. So how about it? James talks about being doers of the word. Can we now, not on our own or in our own strength, but can we look to Jesus to help us love others like He loves us? By this, they will know. By this, they will know your love for one another. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth that we find in Your Word. And we see from these scriptures that we are really, really in need of Your help to soften our hearts, to have compassion. Lord, I ask of You this morning to help us to forgive. Maybe some of us here this morning are really, really hurt, have been really hurt. Maybe some of us are filled with bitterness in our heart. And because of that, we're withholding love, withholding mercy, withholding grace. And we are captives to our own unforgiveness and our own sin. Lord, I pray for anybody here now that would say, you know, I want to take a step of faith to let go of this bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to love like Jesus loved. I want my life to be such that people would know Your love through how I love. And you might want to take a moment to pray and just ask God to forgive your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your hatred, whatever it may be. And just to let all that go right now. That God would make you whole so you can wholly love others. You may be here this morning and you would say, I'm not sure if I were to die today, what would happen? I'm not sure if my sins are forgiven. You may be here this morning and been trusting in things other than God. Maybe you're trusting in your works or your religion or your performance. And the Bible says, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works. Maybe today you're here and you say, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now, right here, right where you sit. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you, where you give your life to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or payment of sin is death or separation from God. And that God showed us His love, demonstrated His love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's your part. Whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that He rose from the dead, they would be saved. And so if you're here today and you would like to put your faith in Jesus Christ once and for all, and you'd like to be forgiven of your sins. You'd like to know that you're going to heaven. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And right where you are, just pray this prayer after me. And remember, it's not a formula, and it's not the prayer that saves you. It's your communication to God as to your desire to be saved. And so now is an opportunity to turn from the way you're going to Jesus Christ and receive Him. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And now I put my faith in who You are and what You've done. I'm not depending on myself, but I'm trusting in You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time. Like I said before, this is not the end of the service. After the song's the end of the service. So please make sure that you're right with God before you leave here today. And make sure if there's something that's a burden on your heart, something troubling you, something you need to talk to God about, do that. Do that now. And if you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be some people back in the back corner. They want to pray for you and with you. I encourage you, just as we sing this last song, just to go back to the corner and let them pray for you and encourage you in your new faith in Jesus Christ. And as we march forward, let the banner over us be love. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.
If you're new to this church, you may not know it. This is one of my favorite songs. The reason is that as we get to the chorus, you should hear this body sing this song. I think for me, it's just a little glimpse of what the throne room is going to be like. Return. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Wednesday night, either here or in heaven. Okay? Okay. Yes.
am your